Join me in Matthew, chapter 3, verse 13. I'm going to go back to a piece of chapter 13. And as we get started, let me remind you that one of the major objectives in Matthew's gospel, remember it was written first of all to the Jewish nation, one of the major objectives is to substantiate, validate, I'll use the word prove, but I don't know that quite fits, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of the Old Testament. You go through the reading of the Old Testament prophets, time and time again, they point to the coming of a Messiah. The Old Testament sacrificial system pointed to the coming of a Messiah. The Jewish nation fervently looked for that coming Messiah. Matthew, in his writings, his primary purpose, along with the evangelism, the teachings, et cetera, but was to substantiate that Jesus Christ is indeed that Messiah that the Old Testament pointed to, that he is the Son of God that the Jewish nation referred to looking for, the Son of David, the Son of God. He is that person, that God. Here in the closing of chapter 3 that I went by quickly last week, I want to reiterate here, and in the opening portions of chapter 4, Matthew does that. Quite literally. And so that's what I would like to bring to you today. The title of the sermon, The Son of God, The Son of Man. Matthew 3:13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Before I read chapter 4, here we see in Jesus his baptism, and immediately following, affirmed that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God. And as I said, Matthew did it quite literally, but more particularly, the Holy Spirit did it quite literally, so that those who were in attendance, those who had ears to hear, heard these words literally, or some referred to a loud noise. But here, the Father is saying, this is my beloved Son. The Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. The presence, again, it points to the Trinity, as I pointed out last week. But this is the words from the Holy Spirit, from God himself, substantiating that Jesus Christ is indeed the beloved Son, the Son of God. Now let's move into chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. I pray that the Lord would bless the reading of his word. Notice Satan's opening line in two of the three of these occasions. If you are the Son of God. And please do not be confused. Satan knew. Just simply in his deception and trying. But here in this, again, very practical application, Matthew, the Holy Spirit, is pointing out the humanity of Jesus Christ. Here we see Jesus Christ hungry and thirsty. Very ungodlike, if you will. He was beleaguered and tired, just like you and me. He was tempted, just like you and me. Here, in this capacity, he is fully man and feels all that you and I would feel in our physical bodies going through this same event and episode. So here at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, Matthew points out, substantiates, proves, validates that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that he is the Son of David, the Son of Man. And in substantiating this point, Matthew is validating one of the great theological facts of our faith. That Jesus Christ is fully man. And at the same time, is fully God. And to say that this is an important fact would be woefully underscoring it. Because this, while it is a great mystery, that our minds just... How can you be two things fully, completely, in and of the same essence, being? One of the great mysteries of our faith, but yet one of the great theological truths that, as I hope to show you, is vital to our faith, to our salvation, to our believing. The Westminster Confession of Faith. A few words. The Son of God, being the very and eternal God, is of one substance and equal with the Father. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the very same essence, very same being, and has equality with the Father. And he did take upon himself man's nature with all of the properties and all of the infirmities included, yet was without sin. So in those first two statements, the confession reiterates what Matthew has taught us. Fully God, fully man. Both at the same time. The two whole perfect and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, without confusion, without interference of one to the other. Again, challenges our mind, challenges our logic. But this person, Jesus Christ, is very God and is very man. And he is the Christ, the only mediator between God and man. So now we ask this question, why is it of necessity, why is it necessary that Matthew go to this length to teach it, the confession in so many words, and believe me, I cut out a bunch of those wherefores and thereharts and all that of the confession, goes to such a degree to discuss and substantiate this point. Jesus in his person, in his totality of being God and being man, had everything necessary in his person and in the God person to execute the office to be the Christ, to be the Messiah. Because in him being the Messiah, he fulfilled two very, very vital roles. First, mediator. As a man, Jesus Christ the man, served as a mediator, meaning he stepped in and served on your behalf. He stepped in and mediated and did what was necessary to gain the release of the bondage of sin which held you captive. It was Jesus Christ, the man, who died on that cross. And Jesus Christ, the man, dying on that cross, did that for you. I hope you could say thank you. But he could only do that as man. Because the shedding of blood through the Old Testament system of which we've been taught, the shedding of blood was necessary to cover the sinfulness of man. It had to be a man. It had to be that individual, that person, to step in. But also in Jesus being fully God and fully man, he served as a guarantee. As God in his Godness, he served as a guarantee. In his person, in his being God, he had all the power and the position to fulfill the necessity of God's justice. This speaks highly of who God is. God is of such high regard, of such high majesty, and he was assaulted of such degree by our sin that the penalty was of such magnitude. The killing off of the entire human race wouldn't pay the penalty. It had to be the God-man. But it being the God-man, that level of degree of individual and of his essence served and fulfilled that penalty to its fullest. There is no payment left to pay. And that guarantees your position, your place before God the Father. Paul teaches we are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. How? Because he's God. How? Because he's man. And he did and fulfilled everything necessary. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, an incredible fact that portrays that Jesus Christ is all that's necessary. Now, I know this is deep theological stuff, and we could get lost meandering in here, but it's stuff we have to have for salvation. And I can remember standing on the floor of Presbytery as an intern being licensed, and they said, okay, explain that one. Explain fully God and fully man, because it is of such necessity to our faith. All right, now, with that on us, that in us, let's turn to his earthly ministry. And in his ministry, we see the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling priesthood, prophet, and king. As prophet, he speaks the very word of God. As priest, he serves as a sacrifice. And as king, we see that coming. And that entire earthly ministry is here now gaining its platform that he can go out and be the man, God, in his ministry. And who is the first one he faces in his earthly ministry? His spiritual foe. Again, substantiating fully God and fully man, because in here, in his fully manhood position, he is suffering all the temptations that Satan's going to bring. But yet there is no doubt, no fear, because being God, as we will see with a word, Satan's gone. Let's look into this. The first thing we must recognize in this battle, this temptation here, is the reality of Satan. Now, I know to some of you this is not a plausible idea, but there are many who even question the reality of Satan. This is just some idea that the Christian faith has created, so that they have some adversary that they know they will win over because he ain't real anyway. The argument's much more profound than that, but let me assure you that Satan is real. He is an angel, but he is an angel of disobedience. In the Greek here that I find in the book of Matthew, he is given the name Diabolos, which means slanderer, accuser, adversary. And that is exactly what he is. And his slandering begins here early. Go with me to verse 6. This is the second temptation. But such a slanderous act occurs right here. And it shows Satan fulfilling his name, Diabolos, the great slanderer. In verse 6, we read, Satan, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now, if you have a reference Bible, you will go down there and check and see that this comes from Psalm 91. However, this is Psalm 91 taken totally out of context and bending and warping the words to fill Satan's desire of causing Jesus Christ to test God. Psalm 91 doesn't speak of that at all. But please realize this. Satan knows the Word of God. And he knows it better than many of us. And he knows how to take those words and wrap and wrangle, or as we call it, word gymnastics. And he can make that flow and mislead and misguide and misdirect so very easily, unless we too know the Word of God and its context. Folks, please do not be confused, and I know speaking to you, I don't think any of you are, but Satan is real. As Peter points out, the devil, Diabolos, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And I'll bring that back later in the sermon. Now let's turn our attention to the temptation. Please know that Satan aimed all of his temptations to one outcome. Deceiving, misleading, slandering Jesus Christ to sin. That's all he wanted. Because if Jesus Christ had sinned one time, then he was not God. That's all it took. That was all Satan wanted. First, he tempted him to doubt his Father's goodness and to distract him or to cause him to distrust his Father's care. Satan thought to tempt Jesus Christ by addressing him in his physical need. Remember, he's been here 40 days and 40 nights, no food, no water, tired, hungry, dirty, nasty, no sleep, etc. You name it. And so he was weak in his person. And Satan sought to take advantage of that. But Jesus knew that the Father would not only meet a physical need, but more importantly, because Jesus Christ took him to the spiritual need. Let's put aside the physical for a moment. Let's go to the spiritual need. And see, Satan didn't want to go there. He wants us thinking about our physical. He wants us thinking about the temporal. Don't get into the spiritual. Well, what about your home? What about you behind in your payments? What about your mom that's sick? What about all the bad things going on at work? What about all this heartache that you feel? See, if Jesus Christ were real, he'd help you. See, he wants you there. Now, folks, I know every bit of that's true. But rely on the spiritual goodness and the foundation. Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. If I have my soul fed, if my soul is nourished, if my soul is upbeat and my soul is sound, then I can handle these physical things. I may be flat on my face from day to day, but I can get up. But Satan wants you there. Not worried about the spiritual. Second, Satan tempted Christ to test his Father's power and protection. See, Jesus had the security of the complete Godhead. He had equality with the Father. He had equality with the Holy Spirit. And Satan said, let's just see. Let's just see if you're really secure in that position. let me take you up to the pinnacle of the temple and throw yourself off and see if the angels will save you. Jesus Christ didn't have to see. He knew. But again, he wanted him to move into that area of doubt, of a place he knew so very securely. And see, here's where it resonates so much with us. And it may be hard for us to grasp and get a hold of, but the security Jesus Christ understands in the Godhead, so do you. Remember our study, for those of you who do attend Sunday nights, I appreciate it very much. Last Sunday night, we talked about the union with Christ and that we are one, not only with Christ, but we are one with the Father. This is what this is referring to. We are one with the Father. We have that security. We have that place. So do not let Satan take you to a place where you are trying or testing that position. You just rely on it because it's a fact. One commentator writes that we should not try the patience nor the power of Jesus Christ because he will not condone such, but may let you run off into your own sin for a season. So let us not try or test the security. Just understand and rely. Satan's third temptation goes to the pinnacle. This is where Satan wants Christ. This very ultimate. It is that of idolatry. It is that of idolatry. He offered the kingdoms of the world if you will just bow down to me. All of this you see. Those words sound familiar. Wasn't that the line God gave Abraham? All of this you see is yours. So here Satan goes. Let me twist that just a little bit. All you see is yours. Verse 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these are yours. I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. You can have the treasures of the world if you will simply follow the ways of Satan. Do you ask yourself many times why all of those who do not live a righteous life have everything, it seems? They live the fortuitous life. They have all the perks and the benefits. Well, God is just allowing them to enjoy his blessings while they're here. Because that'll come to an end. And see, this world is gone. Our blessings comes from another. But please notice here at the end of this, Jesus' patience comes to an end. Verse 10, Jesus says to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only shall you serve. And the devil left him. In the Greek, this means he left very quickly because he knew his position. Now, please understand that Satan is real. He is the slanderer. He is the deceiver. He will come at you at your very weakest point. He is a wily, wily adversary. Every one of you have that spot, that place of weakness. And he knows. He knows what to dangle in front of you, that physical thing that gets you. And he takes you away. But he's also an incredibly foolish, foolish, foolish being. And we have the wisdom through Jesus Christ to defeat him as Jesus does here by simply speaking the word of God to him. Gone. Gone. But this poses a situation for us. Satan has realized in this battle with here in temptation, then also at the cross, that his battle with and against Jesus Christ is over. Because when Jesus rose from that grave, as the movie pointed out, he was screaming in hell because he knew he had been beat. Because Jesus Christ has now ascended back to his rightful place at the Father's side, And he has no more battle with Jesus Christ. His angels, as Revelation points out. But do you know now who he's turned his attention to? You. You. You know why? You remind him of God. You were made in God's image. You were made in the very likeness of God. And so in your redeemed state, in your redeemed nature, yes, your spirit is secure, your place in eternity is secure, but this physical life, the trials, the heartaches, and the temptations, that's where he's working. And so his battle now, as the book of Revelation points out in chapter 19, he turns his attention to the created of God. And so these temptations he brought to Jesus Christ, he's got a tray full of them. And they're all aimed at you. Speaking the name of Jesus Christ, speaking the Word of God, understanding the context and the teachings of the Word of God as well, or pray better than Satan does, you can fight these battles. But we can only do that because we are beneficiaries of the work of Jesus Christ and him being fully God and fully man. Because in his Godhead, he is the guarantee. As Paul teaches, the Holy Spirit has been given to you. He's been given to you as the guarantee of your place in heaven. Nothing or no one can ever take that from you. And as the mediator, he has served the penalty. He went to the cross. No one's asking you to hang on the cross, because it had no good. Jesus Christ has done that. So for all of us who call on Jesus Christ as Lord, because he is fully God and fully man, we reap such blessing. Our small minds can't even grasp at this point. But Jesus Christ has done all this for us, so rest your mind easy. And lay firm. Change my word. Stand firm. Stand firm on this teaching. Yeah, it gets a little theologically deep. We can handle it. Because it's true.